Welcome to the podcast of St. Basil the Great Catholic Church in Brecksville, Ohio, with homilies, talks, and interviews relevant to your Catholic faith. God bless you and enjoy.
Hi, everyone. How you doing? I get the after lunch bit, all right? So they took the three speakers. They said, who's the most hyper? And then I get the after lunch one, all right? So I would have been a nightmare if you were one of my teachers. So last week, believe it or not, I was in the Archdiocese of Detroit for a two-day long this. It was all the principals of the Archdiocese of Detroit for a two-day retreat, and I was with them. I gave four talks, adoration, confession, mass, for 2 days. So I really did very little work with principals or teachers, and now within 7 days, two dioceses, check, done. All right, nailed it. It's been going great. I told them the story that I'm going to tell you about when I was in middle school. I got a 3-day in-school suspension. All right, middle school. Do we still do in-school suspensions? I don't, okay, easy. Easy, everyone, all right? Wow. All right, so you all like doing those a little too much, I'll be honest. All right, so this is the way it works. His name was Matt Subjinsky. He had two fake front teeth. And when he ate lunch, he had to take his teeth out to eat, and then he put them back in. Poor kid kept it on his lunch tray, and when he threw his lunch out, he threw his teeth out. Now, he was a bit of a bully, not just verbally, like actually, this is in the good old days when bullies were using their fists. It was obvious, right? It's not as subtle as it is nowadays. We don't really know what's going on, all right? It was clear back then. You punched someone, you pushed him, all right? It wasn't just a little side comment. There was a lot more happening back then, all right? So he sat in front of me in the class after lunch. And as he sat there, I knew he threw his teeth out. And I thought, this is my chance. The bully has a weakness. And so I quietly, hands folded over my mouth, saying, all I want for Christmas is my two front. See, now, so some of you said, oh my gosh, some of you laughed. You see why I'm still so torn about it. All right. So he eventually snapped as I sang it over and over again. Came running at me, threw a chair at me. I kicked him where it counts. We rolled on the ground, fought. But all the teacher saw was him throwing chairs at me and starting it. So he got sent to the principal's office. And then, much as principals do, you find out the whole story. And then the principal got me out of class. And the first punishment was him and I had to stay after school and go through all the trash bag till we found his teeth. Right? I'll be honest, that should have been it. That was enough. Okay? That was awful. But then also, we both got an in-school suspension. And there was a thin wall that divided us for the 3 days. And someone before us was whittled a hole between the walls. So we had a pencil game for 3 days. Who could shove the pencils back and forth the most? And that was the story of Matt Subjinsky and little Ryan Mann. Outside of that, I was a gem. Right? A lot of fun. I think you would have liked me. I really do. Right? But minus the suspension part. Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to connect something that once I say it, you're going to be like, well, duh. But unless it's connected for you, that doesn't happen. That you can't have joy unless you know who you are or what you are. You can only have joy as a human being. You can't have a joy as an angel. You can't have joy as God. You can't have, if animals, you want to say a squirrel has joy. You can't have joy except as a human being. So if we don't know what it means to be human, the parameters or the ways by which we can experience joy in our daily life can sometimes be a little confusing. And it can seem like, yeah, it'd be nice to have joy, but if you saw my calendar, by the way, half of you already said, how long's your talk going to go? All right? Not the greatest thing to say to a guy before he talks, all right? It's like, I don't really want to be here for you, but since I have to be, tell me how long, so when I leave, not many people will be staring at me. All right? I will call you out by name as you stand up and leave today, just so you know. All right. So here's the thing. There are certain times in our lives where we feel like we're coming alive. There are certain moments that you've had where you go, maybe out loud or east to yourself, you go, this is what it's all about. This is life. Now, it could have been maybe you're holding a newborn. Maybe you're on an amazing vacation. Maybe it was a great meal. Maybe it was just like a really good concert you went to. But there's moments where you're like, yes. There's moments that you want to last forever. And so I'm going to ask you to take 5 minutes, team up with one other person, and share a moment from your life that you wanted to last forever. Something from your life, like, I just didn't want that to end. It always ends, but we didn't want it to. All right? So take a moment, think about it, and then I'm going to just pair up with one other person, not whole table, just one other person, to share a moment you wanted to last forever. Ready? Go. All righty. Good job. Thank you for sharing. Wouldn't anyone like to play in the large group game and share just one word or one little phrase, what event you wanted to last forever? I heard someone say college. They didn't want college to end. All right, that's fun. All right. Is there anything else? Someone else want to shout out something? A family trip. Great. What else? A wedding day. That's a great one. Nice. What else? Sailing. Oh, beautiful. Nice. Yeah, like with friends?
Yeah.
Or when were you alone?
With kids.
Yeah, friends or kids, right? It's always better with people. That's my point, right? Yeah, absolutely. One more, anyone?
Cocktails with friends.
And cocktails have a way of making it nice and so enjoyable. Yeah, nice. Really good. Yeah. All right, so if you think about that event or that experience you didn't want to ever end, here's my question for you. What does that have to do with Jesus? Because this is my problem. So out of high school, I was on a full ride for jazz trumpet performance. And then from there, I did improv comedy at Second City here in Cleveland. And then I entered the seminary, just like all of your pastors. And I think I intuitively knew that those were beautiful experiences, great things. I had nights in each one of those settings that I loved. Wonderful times. But it was never connected for me what those have to do with Jesus. And see, when they're not connected for you, this is what your life becomes. Jazz and comedy over here, and then Jesus-y stuff over here. And then you're like, okay, well, I try to be, if I was holy, I'd have less in the first category and more in the second category. But what if I told you, first off, that's not holiness? And that's also why it's so hard to comprehend, like, why Jesus is really a gift. We have enough religious shaming in our upbringing and in our minds that he's always the right answer, especially in a setting like this. There's a question, just say Jesus. You're in the church setting, you're going to be at least half right, right? Maybe a third if it's the Father and the Holy Spirit too. I don't know. But what do they have to do? What is sailing, laughter with kids, drinks with friends, family vacation? What's that have to do with Jesus? Because it's in those experiences that we're coming alive. They're speaking to something. They're awakening our humanity. And then we're like, hey, I gotta be Jesus. Okay, I gotta do the things and talk to the guy and ask for the stuff and all the things. And it's like, they're so far apart. And what I want to let you know is like, they're actually linked. They're meant to go together, but not in the category of morals. If what you think goes together is because these are morally good, laughing with kids, that's a morally good thing. Therefore, Jesus must be a part of it. No, stop it. It drives me nuts in the church that we're obsessed with telling people, start doing this, stop doing that. Morals are second. What comes first in the church is the life-giving, extraordinary news that there is a banquet that corresponds to the hunger of your heart. There is a reality that awakens and fulfills everything you've ever dreamt of or longed for. The moments when you come alive and you go, this is life, you're tasting it. And the it is a him. And he took on flesh. He became fully human to show you your humanity and the things you love aren't the problem. The fancy Catholic Church term for this is called sacramentality of creation. It just means the physical is making visible the invisible. The physical, laughter with kids, cocktails with friends, college, the physical is making visible the invisible. God is always creating, always communicating, always revealing to you as a person. Not vaguely, not generically. He knows what makes your life special. He knows what makes your love. He knows what makes your heart come alive. For some of you, when I said I had a great night in jazz clubs, you're like, sounds like hell. Well, he wasn't trying to woo you. He was trying to woo me. It worked for me. But some of you are like, you give me like a hoodie and a rainy day and a good book with a cup of tea, and I couldn't be happier. And I think, I'd rather die. We're unique persons, and God communicates to us as unique persons. So what I'm trying to help you see is like, what makes you come alive and makes your heart smile, that has to do with Jesus. Now, of course, if it is immoral, that's a whole nother discussion. I think we get it. That's baseline. That is something we need to work on. But most of the things we love are not. And we still don't know, how's this all? What's going on? One of the things that we desire and need and enjoy the most out of life is being loved. You ever have it happen where like you call a friend in a day in need or a family member and they respond perfectly? Like they're just like so kind and attentive. They say the right things, ask the right questions. You're like, oh gosh, I'm so glad I have this friendship. Then like 2 days later, you need them again and you call and they're an awful human being. And you're like, what just happened to the other day when you responded perfectly? And our heart's like, what? Come on. I need it again. I need the thing and you to do the stuff. It made me feel so good. And we go, well, what are you going to do? You know, no one's perfect. No one's God. But in those moments, something profound is being revealed about what it means to be human. One of the things we're looking for is the kind of life where our needs are responded to perfectly, always. But the life we live, it comes and it goes. We get love, then we don't get love. We go out with a group of friends on a Friday night. It is the best. We say, let's make other plans. A month later, we go out and we go, I could have done anything else but that. It's beautiful and then it's not. It's enjoyable, then it's not. It comes and goes. And yet my heart's really wanting the kind of life that abides, that doesn't come and go, but is alive forever. That's what's in our hearts, is that desire. It's not selfish or naive. It's prophetic. And as we begin to navigate our humanity, we begin to recognize what actually will give us joy. One of the places I like to find joy is on YouTube. All right, so I have a video for us. Actually, I gave YouTube up for Lent, the caveat being, except for ministry. Jenny's wagging her fingers. All right, here we are. Jenny, you just sit there now. You go in timeout. You're in school suspension. Ha! Ah. All right, so this is a little movie clip. It's a commercial, a Christmas commercial, I think from France. All right. But it's just music, and you're gonna see something about how love is communicated. And I want you to notice that love is communicated and the words I love you are never said. Okay? So here we go. Minus the amazing dad dance moves. All right. Does that boy know that his dad loves him? Yet he never says it. And we all know it. Same thing's true with God for you. Father Jeff just did a great job this morning unpacking for you how important it is to have that relationship with God. But I think sometimes our understanding of how God communicates is so narrow and boring. Well, I went to my 7 minutes of silent time with God, and I never heard him say, I love you, you're doing a good job. But I guess I'm supposed to believe he said that, so then I leave just trying to fill in this void, saying, all right, well, God loves me, supposedly, and we walk around kind of like deer in headlights, like, God loves you, he loves me, we all know that, right? It's like, well, he communicates in so many other ways besides simply words in your prayer time. Maybe there's a memory. Lord, I just need some encouragement. And what comes back to you, maybe there's a memory. Maybe it's not in your prayer time, but maybe a friend or colleague just gives you a really nice compliment. You know, this morning I woke up and I was just feeling off and I was in my holy hour this morning, just nothing, no fireworks, and just being like, oh, I got to go to this principal thing. And oh. So I didn't even know all of you yet. So had I known. Right, so I sat down and then it begins with Father Jeff telling the story. Well, I sound really good. Telling a young man to go do some holy hours and his family loved it and it worked out well and now he's going to be a moral theologian for it. I'm like, I sat there. So when we were doing our prayer time, I just soaked in the Lord like hunting me down through Father Jeff to say, I see you. Keep going. It's bearing fruit. That was incredibly consoling for me. it brought me, dare I say, joy. And it was a moment I'd never want it to end. If someone wants to rave about me in public, that moment can go on forever. But they end. Even these moments, right? His dad's going to die. Or just move away. Or they don't see each other or talk as much. And yet we have this longing inside of us. These desires for life, for love, for freedom, to feel secure, they matter immensely. If you're going to have a deep relationship with a spouse or a friend, you're going to have to let them in to these things. But more importantly, Jesus really wants to know about them. Jesus' first to humanity in the Gospel of John are you trying hard enough? No, I'm just kidding. That's not his first word. His first words to humanity is, you know, if you do everything right and you keep a good calendar, I'll love you. That's not it either. Don't worry. That's some weird translation of the Greek. His first words to this are, what are you looking for? Another translation, what are you seeking? Another translation, what do you desire? His first move is to say, those deeply personal, intimate places where you have hopes and dreams and longing and need, he says, I really want to know about those. Now, the person who taught me about this the most is a guy named Monsignor Lorenzo Albacete. He died in 2014. He was a chain-smoking, disheveled priest, all right, who was a physicist before he was a priest. He was a good friend and theological advisor to John Paul II, and his favorite scripture scholars were the comedian group Monty Python. Right? He was always smoking under signs that said no smoking, and he wasn't trying to be rebellious. He just was that free and kind of wild of a guy. Young adults loved him. He was advisor to bishops all over the United States. But early on, he was riding with a bishop in the car, and they pulled up behind another car, and it said, Jesus is the answer, on a bumper sticker. And the bishop says to Monsignor, he goes, isn't that nice, proclaiming to the world Jesus is the answer? Monsignor Albacete said, well, what the heck's the question? See, Monsignor Albacete knew that people weren't in touch with their questions or their desires enough for Jesus to be the answer. So Monsignor's given a retreat for priests, and he talks about the Gospel of John, and he's talking about the questions of Jesus, saying, what are you looking for? And he says, this is why that question's so important. This seems to be an important question, because the rest of the Gospel is going to be an interplay between the answer to this question and Christ. Christ identifying himself as that which fulfills those desires. But if we are not familiar with those desires or haven't really thought it through, then we cannot recognize the value of whatever it is Jesus offers to us. So when Jesus says, what are you looking for? If we're honest, we're like, I don't know. It's like, okay, well, if you don't know, it's hard for Jesus to be astonishingly good news for us. And so one of the things is, well, start noticing, start listening, start examining your life to say, what am I looking for? What am I seeking? What moments am I in where I feel like I come alive? What moments are so painful and I hate them? What does that tell me about who I am and what I'm seeking? What are we really looking for? If we know that, then Jesus says, if you know what you desire, I can now let you know I'm here to fulfill you. I'm here to awaken and generate a way of life in you that will take you, as Toy Story says, to infinity and beyond. Because we don't want a little love, we want endless love. We don't want one nice, beautiful night, we want endless beauty. We have these longings inside of us. And these longings tell us something amazing about what it means to be human. This is now Pope Benedict. It was Joseph Ratzinger. He says, why does faith still have any chance at all? Because it corresponds to the nature of man. Man possesses an inextinguishable aspiration full of nostalgia for an infinite. What do we have in each one of us? This longing for something infinite. This mystery, this kind of life that we don't yet live and yet we get glimpses of. Why do you think back in the day we all had magazines? Or why do you think there's even filters on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter, but now X or whatever it is? Why are there filters on things? Because we want to show and look and be a certain way, but we're not. Why do we look at all these amazing vacation places, but we don't ever get to go there? What are we looking for? A certain kind of life. He goes on to say in another book that the desire for the infinite belongs to human nature. And then he adds, in fact, it is the depth of our human nature. Meaning, what is essential to being human is this longing for the infinite, this desire for life to the full. Now read John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and life to the full. You mean Jesus isn't against my deepest desires, needs, and dreams? He's my ally? I want my joy in you and your joy complete. Whoa! You mean there's an intrinsic wedding between the two? Of my longings in Him. Now, it's not as easy as we think, as nothing ever is in life, right? Because our desires first speak to us in images and categories that are embarrassing and just downright immoral at times. And so we go, if the principal next to me knew some of the way my desires show up, they might not want to be the principal next to me. But do you know what we do fatally? We just shut it all down then. I remember a woman early on in my priesthood asked to meet for coffee. She had just had her first kid. And I met up with her and she said, I just feel just so confused and ashamed. And as we talked, she said, I just want to leave. And I said, you want to leave your husband? She goes, and my kid. I just want out. And I was like, how long until you feel like you'd be like the world's worst woman? She's like, maybe 20 minutes. I'm like, so really that's not what you're looking for then. I said, but what is the idea of getting away from them? What would that give you? She said, oh, peace. Freedom. I said, I got some good news for you. Jesus came back from the dead and said, my peace I give you. And then St. Paul wrote about Jesus and said, he sets us free. So what you're looking for is desires are right. They're coming out in maybe twisted ways, but you're seeking something really good, peace and freedom. Have you brought those longings to Jesus? Consistently and vulnerably enough so that He can provide for you. Our God does not let us starve in the desert. He always is providing. He's always coming through. It takes longer than we want, and it doesn't always show up in the way we would have wanted or thought it should. But He never lets us starve because He is committed to the longings for life to the full. Ultimately, every gift He gives is meant to draw us closer to Him so that He can help get us through this life to the place where the infinite one lives, heaven. So here's a longer quote, but allow me to read it. Even when God is rejected or denied, the thirst for the infinite that dwells in men and women is not slaked, meaning fulfilled. Human beings are reaching out for the infinite, but in mistaken directions. In drugs, in a disorderly form of sexuality, in totalizing technologies, in success at every cost, and even in deceptive forms of piety. Recognizing that we have been made for the infinite means taking the route of purification from what we have called false infinites. Why did I have to give up TV and YouTube? And alcohol and sweets for Lent. Because I don't like myself. No, because I turned to those to take care of my needs and desires long before and more sincerely than I turned to God. They became false infinites for me. Long day, 12 hours, some nasty emails, some challenging conversations, teaching, appreciated, pouring myself out, celebrating sacrament, going to the nursing home, you come back at 9 o'clock. Do you know what will take care of me? Law and Order SVU, a bowl of ice cream and a scotch. Captain Benson and I have been friends for over 20 years. She's never let me down. I call her Liv. We're pretty close. It's a place I go to for fulfillment. They're not evil. None of those are intrinsically evil. But my relationship to them is disordered. I'm treating them as if my fulfillment is dependent on them. The reason I knew that was true is the first 4 weeks of Lent, I lay in bed every night at 9 p.m. sad, like I was grounded. Because I didn't have my fix, my thing. And Jesus is like, what are we, do you know what you wear around your neck all day? It's called a Roman collar. Those people tend to talk to me a lot. Would you like to talk to me more? And I'm like, no, I did talk to you in the morning. At night, it's TV time. And you took that away from me. But as Lent went on, a beautiful transformation has taken place. I'm one of those people who allow my stuff back on Sundays. It's fine. I'm able to watch one of the 10 hours of Law & Order SVU on USA. I'm able to watch 1 hour and say, that's enough. I want to go read. I got some things to do. See, it's already coming back into my life with a greater freedom. I don't relate to it in my heart, my emotions, my desires and needs as if it's God. It's a little gift from God for an hour, reprieve. Okay, recharge. I can get back to really what my deepest heart, I want my life to be about. False infinites, we all have them. They're what rob our joy. Because if joy has to be in line with being human, and I have a longing for the infinite, then joy can only come about when my infinite longings are expressed to the infinite one and living in line with the life the infinite one calls me to. It's the only way I can have joy. I may have a temporary thrill, and then I feel high on sugar, the scotch didn't work, and I'm like, why did I watch that for 5 hours? Jesus comes not to condemn our hearts, not to destroy our humanity, but to awaken the truth of our humanity, that we have longings for what is endless and beautiful and good and loving. And then he came to show us the way, and the way always involves the cross. The cross is not the place of condemnation. The cross is the place of transformation. Condemnation would be, you're bad, you need to stuff this and just do Jesus-y things. Transformation is, hey, the way you're relating to these realities is twisted up. Let me in there. Learn to long again. Learn to feel your desires for fulfillment, for love, for peace, for rest, for joy, for meaning. Feel those desires and express them to me, Jesus says. And as you feel the purifying of not fulfilling them at every moment and not being numb, but you feel the longing, you're now on the cross. And wait, poetically, 3 days. And he'll begin to provide a new life, a share in his own life, which is what all these creaturely realities gave a little taste of. All of creation are signs, and we need the signs. I would never know love himself if I didn't have real signs of human love. I would never know peace and relaxation in the Lord if I never knew what peace and relaxation was in creation. We can't know God apart from creation, but creation is meant to point us to God. Do you know what it looks like when we cling to our false infinites? It's if all of us went on a bus trip to Chicago. Right outside of Toledo, it said Chicago, 180 miles, and we all hugged the sign and took pictures as if we were in Chicago. We said, look, it says Chicago. We're in Chicago. And everyone would be like, that's the sign, dummy. You got to keep going. Jesus says the same thing without using the word dummy because he's so respectful. And he says, hey, you're clinging to TV. You're clinging to doomsday scrolling. It's there just to be a little sign. What does that do for you? Gives you a moment to rest. Gives you a moment where I don't have to be doing something every moment. Well, good. Those are good things. Let that awaken in you and come to me, and I'll show you a way of life that is satisfying, that corresponds. This life that corresponds to your desires, this life that we're all seeking but don't always have a name for, St. Augustine called it the known unknown. So like, I have this ache. I have this longing. And I was like, want to go to Chipotle? You're like, no, it's not for Chipotle. So you know something about it because you know what it's not. It's a known unknown. And it makes us feel vulnerable and dependent, makes us feel kind of like, and we're like, I'm a grown adult. I shouldn't have to feel that way. And so you try to stuff it and pretend you're fine, but there's this ache. Pope Benedict, in his document, Spes Salvi, right, meaning saved by hope, he says this, the Bible tries to give a name to the reality we're seeking. And the name the Bible gives it is eternal life. And then he goes on to say, eternal life is not the endless succession of days, which is what we tend to think. Oh, you just never die. It's like, well, even the best day, after like 3 days in a row of that, I'd be like, no, thank you. We've all seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, right? It's a classic if you haven't, okay? But just the same day over and over and over again, that's not what we're looking for. He said, endless life means the supreme moment of satisfaction. Another way we could say it is, you are filled with the very fullness of God, the infinite beauty, the infinite love. That's what St. Paul calls it in his book to Ephesians. This eternal life, if you realize it, it's the thing that fills the void. It's the thing that we're meant for. No spouse, no kid, no job, no vacation is ever going to fulfill it. But without them, we wouldn't be in touch with the longing. We need it both. We need both, right? We need creation to awaken it, but then we need to go where to go with it. If that's what eternal life is, I want you to rethink with me through, since it's the year of the Eucharist, and I think I get bonus points for talking to diocesan people about the theme. So I think it's like I get $5 bonus. So the year of the Eucharist, what does Jesus call the Eucharist? The bread of, more specifically, the bread of eternal life. What is the reality that perfectly corresponds to our desires? It's called eternal life. What does Jesus give us? The bread of eternal life. What happens at Mass then? At Mass, we're meant to bring laughter with my kids, drinks with a friend, a family vacation that never ends. We're meant to bring those experiences and our hearts that have been enlightened and awakened. We're meant to bring it to the Mass. And so when the priest says, the Lord be with you, you say, and I say, lift up your hearts. We lift up all these experiences to the Lord. And I say, it is truly right and just to give you thanks and praise. And we go, yes, because you've given us EWTN and perfect vestments. No, because a Negroni tastes amazing on someone's back porch in the summertime. And ribs are amazing. And I love my kids' laughter. And I enjoy being with friends in the park when I go for a walk. Lord, thank you for all the goods of creation. And I bring it to you around the altar. And now you're going to take on flesh again and nourish me with the bread of eternal life. Meaning, you're going to nourish in me that longing. That there is a reality that corresponds. That my hopes and dreams aren't naive or selfish, but rather they are being affirmed by God through the sacraments of the church. So now I leave Mass totally fulfilled? No, we're still pilgrims. That's where it gets confusing because we're always like, we should be totally fulfilled. Well, no, we're still on earth, but we now live with hope because my heart tasted the mystery, the infinite I was made for. And now when you live with hope, you know what you live with? You live with joy. Now work gets a little easier because work doesn't need to fill that void. I can take a few days off. I can stop with emails tonight and say, you know what? Just couldn't get to all of it because I'm not the infinite one. And work isn't the infinite. I can take a break. You know, or you know what? My spouse is being unpleasant. Okay, it hurts. I don't like that. I would love a spouse that loves me perfectly. But what I really want is infinite love. My spouse has never been infinite. Neither have I. We can be good to each other. We can learn mercy to help direct our hearts towards the infinite one over time. But we have freedom. We have hope. We have joy. We have peace. We're now living the very life of Jesus, who lived in this world but was not of this world. And it becomes just a joy, an interior joy, because things that are good are amazing and things that hurt, they hurt for a reason. And Jesus goes, I wish you didn't have to suffer that, but I even suffered So even there, you can be with the infinite one. To maybe sum all this up in maybe the most beautiful way that a pope has ever said it, right? Pope St. John Paul II in World Youth Day, he put it beautifully about our desires and our hearts and the connection to Jesus. Jazz club and comedy, Jesus, how it all goes together. Here it is. World Youth Day 2000. It is Jesus, in fact, that you seek when you dream of happiness. He is waiting for you when nothing else you find satisfies you. He is the beauty to which you are so attracted. It is He who provokes you with that thirst for the fullness that will not let you settle for compromise. It is He who urges you to shed the masks of a false life. It is Jesus who stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an ideal, the refusal to allow yourself to be ground down by mediocrity. It's not simply that you're so tenacious. That's Jesus in you. And right now, maybe I just feel like the Lord's asking you just to honor any place in you that you realize there's some grief, that the life that you've been seeking really hasn't been what you were hoping for, that there's been some disappointments, there's been some hurts. Let me sum them up in two words: sorrowful mysteries. The infinite one took on flesh and had sorrowful mysteries so that he could reveal to you that your sorrowful mysteries are not lost on him. He knows it's hard. He knows there's real hurt. There's real disappointment. So he asks you in those moments, what are you looking for? And so both joyful moments and sorrowful moments, joyful mysteries, sorrowful mysteries, glorious mysteries, luminous mysteries, they're part of his life. They're part of my life. They're part of your life. Jesus is not the great competitor to your happiness. He's the only guarantee that the life you're looking for is possible. But there's always going to be the cross. There's always going to be a dying to the temptation to fill your own desires. It's called self-reliance. If I just work harder, if I just do that, if I could get them to do this, if I could just get... Whenever we're trusting in ourselves to bring about our own fulfillment, we got struggles. We're going to have some problems. And so the holiness that the Lord calls us to, the life He offers, is not opposed to effort. There's great effort in being holy, but it is opposed to earning it. Effort is different than earning. Effort is, I have to say yes. The Blessed Mother had to say yes. Simon had to say yes to become Peter. Saul had to say yes to become Paul. Our yes matters. But we don't say yes to earn His love or to get the life we're dreaming of. We say yes to the gift being offered. And so if more and more members of the church can see this great understanding of our humanity, boy, the church should become more human and simultaneously more holy. So let's end with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Blessed Mother Mary, we thank you for your perfect love, and that in your own flesh you show us that God desires to fill us with the fullness of His own life, His infinite love, His infinite life. You said yes to the calling, and there was sacrifice, but immense joy. There was sorrow and suffering, but peace and hope that Jesus would be above all things and in all things. I ask you, Mary, to wrap your arms around every principal here and not here, every educator in our diocese, present and absent, everyone who ministers in our diocese, that we would come to experience our humanity as a big longing for God. For the saints of the early church taught us, Mary, that prayer is nothing but becoming a longing for God. And so intercede for us and bring us peace as together we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you all so much.
We hope you enjoyed this audio from our parish. You can find other homilies, talks, and interviews at our website, basilthegreat.org, or by subscribing to this podcast in your favorite app. Just search for St. Basil Catholic Church, Brecksville. St. Basil the Great, pray for us.